All right. Well, welcome back again. Welcome back home to your father's house. And apparently, I said last week that last week was the last part of our current series, and apparently God made me a liar. We have one more part at least, I guess. I want to teach by modeling. You know, even when you put even when you do something or you think something and you think it's right, if you get convicted by God that there's something else, show humility and do what he says at all costs. So that's why we have part 10 today. So before we get to part 10, I'm going to ask you a question, and that is this. Do people, and I need you to think about this, do people have a legitimate, do they have a legitimate gripe when we don't act like our Heavenly Father to tell us, what kind of Christian are you? I want you to think about that, right? We, as people of faith, we who live by the Word of God, there are expectations from God. There are responsibilities. There's accountability. So if we get caught outside of that lifestyle, and it's consistent, you know, our conduct is actually consistent in the wrong thing. Our character's wrong. It is consistent in the wrong things. Do people have the legitimacy to say, what kind of Christian are you? And I want you to think about that today, okay? Because that's going to be kind of where this message is going. You know, because I think we often make excuses as Christians, right? Well, nobody's perfect. We all have bad days. But the problem is that if that's consistently who we are, if we're the jerk consistently, if we're flying off the handle consistently, if we're not living the way our Lord and Master tells us to consistently, then I think we have a major problem. And that's what this series has been going after, right? Standing firm and loving well. And part 10 today is that standing firm and loving well, it's what our Heavenly Daddy has always done. And I think this is one of those things that we need to get right in our mind. Many of us, as Christians, are people of the book. We understand the commandments of God. We understand what God wants from us. But sometimes we forget the heart behind the book. Right? What does the scripture say? That the letter of the law kills, but the spirit, it is the spirit that gives life. The spirit of the law. And so, what is it that our Heavenly Daddy has always done? So we're going to go back to the very beginning, at least our beginning, in Genesis. And we're going to start with Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And we're going to go through this story that we all know so familiarly, yet we often miss the major point of it. So Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 1, says, "The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?' 'Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden,' the woman replied. 'It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die.' 'You won't die,' the serpent replied to the woman. 'God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil.' The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He replied, 'I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked.' 'Who told you that you were naked?' the Lord God asked. 'Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?' The man replied, 'It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God asked the woman, 'What have you done?' The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. Then the man Adam named his wife Eve, because she would be the mother of all who live. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Then the Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life, and eat it? Then they will live forever. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. After sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So once again, stand firm and love well. And we're talking about how to be faithful to God while genuinely loving others when engaging culture that is at odds with faith in Jesus Christ. So first things first, principle number one, how we respond to error, sin, pain, rebellion, and injustices committed against us reveals the depths of our spiritual maturity and how much we are like our Heavenly Daddy. Flip the coin. How we respond to error, sin, pain, rebellion, and injustices committed against us reveal the shallowness of our spiritual maturity and how much we are not like our Heavenly Daddy. Right? Both. It's the same side. It's the same coin, different sides. So one of the things that we get really wrong in this passage and in this story is we make the story about Adam and Eve. The story is not about Adam and Eve. The story is about how God responds to rebellion. The story is about how God responds to sin. The story is about mercy and grace from the very beginning. Do you understand that? See, if we don't know that, if we don't think the story is about God and it's more about Adam and Eve, then we miss what the entire Bible is all about from the very beginning. History, human history, is God's story. It's his story. And we need to make sure that as we approach life, we are trying to understand it through the filters, through the lenses, through the goggles of God and his kingdom. Not through our own. Not through what makes us feel good. Not what through other human beings think is right. Not what rules dictate or religion dictates, but what does the Spirit of God say? So I'm not going to read the text on this one, but verses 1 through 9 is all about what Adam and Eve do against God, but the main point of the story is how God responds in kind. It's kind of like you're watching a movie, right, and things are unfolding, and then you see a train wreck coming. And that's where we leave off on verse 8, right? Adam and Eve just ate the fruit. They sewed the fig leaves together. And in verse 8, the cool evening breezes were blowing. The man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord among the trees. And at this point, we're like, oh, what's going to happen now? We know what God told them was going to happen. He just showed up. He's in the garden. Uh-oh. And then we hear God's voice. Where are you? Right? Where are you? This story is about how God responds. Okay? Not about human fallenness. It tells us a history of how we fell, but it's not primarily about that. It's primarily about God's response. how he stands firm and yet he loves well. So principle number two, standing firm and loving others well requires meeting people where they are and engaging in meaningful dialogue with them in order to listen and understand. Most of us, when we engage in dialogue, is because we want something we want to say and we want you to hear it. That's not how God approaches it, right? I often ask people this question. When God shows up, God, creator of every heaven and every reality, he becomes, I'm not going to put too much on the text, but for him to step in the garden, you know that's not his full godly form. Is he incarnate? Is he some other thing? I don't know. It don't really matter. Bottom line is, when God steps into the garden, it's not the fullness of God. Right? Yes or no? Right? Okay. Yes. Okay. So when he asked them, where are you? Do you really think God doesn't know where they are? God that can see all, know all, knows hearts, knows minds, asks, where are you? Why? It's not because he doesn't know where they're at. He's engaging in meaningful dialogue, and he's going to listen, and he's going to understand. He's not going to agree. He's not going to make excuses, but he's going to listen so he can understand. And we see this starting in verse 8, which I read. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. You think God didn't know they were that? They did that? What does God do? Who told you were naked? The Lord God asked, have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? Does he know the answer? Why does he keep asking? The man replied, it was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it. Then the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. So, standing firm and loving well is about meeting people where they are. And I need to make a distinction here. This is something that people often get confused as, because I'm a pastor. Meeting people where they are does not mean chasing people. Okay? This is shepherding 101 you're going to get right now from my point of view. And I think it's scriptural. When you're in relationship with someone and they're doing wrong, or you know that something's wrong and you want to be used by God to correct it, you're not going to be effective chasing them. If they continue to move away from you, they continue to elude you, running after them and chasing after them and pining after them all the time and nagging them is going to do nothing. Okay? Meeting them where they're at means I'm willing to go where you are and I'm willing to engage in dialogue. But if you withdraw from that dialogue, I'm not going to keep chasing after you. Okay? It's kind of like you ever get in a fight with somebody, an argument, and then they've had enough and they walk away like, get back here, right? Get back here. I'm not done with you yet. No, that's not how it works. That's not loving well. So loving well requires a receptive audience. It requires someone that wants to engage in dialogue with you, and you're positioning yourself to listen and to understand. Right? Hannah knows this lesson from when she was a little girl. I used to tell her, parents ask their kids questions that they already know the answers to. They just want to know, are you going to be honest? Are you going to tell the truth? Because I care more about your character than what's going on right now. We always ask questions we know the answers to. Okay? Leaders do the same, and they should do the same. Right? Ask questions you already know the answer to reveal character, to reveal integrity, or the lack of. God was patient and restrained as he listened to the excuses of Adam and Eve. He listened as they projected their blame onto someone else and as they revealed their flawed and immature reasoning. He didn't agree with them, but he didn't correct them immediately either. When did God expose their flawed thinking? When did he tell them how messed up they were for trying to blame somebody else? It's not there. You know why? Because that's not the time for it. Horrible thing just happened. They screwed up royally. Do you think he needs to chew them out and make them feel like they're a 1 millimeter tall right now? No. And you're going to see why in a minute. Now, before we move off of Adam and Eve and what they did, I need us to understand that we all suffer from the same things they do. Humanity's still suffering from it. You and I still suffer from it. You know, they sowed fig leaves to hide their shame. We just happen to have designer fig leaves now. We happen to have Louis Vuitton and Prada, and I'm going to get into the list of those things right now. We are still trying to cover our shame with things that don't really cover it. And so, but the heart of the matter is, why do we get into trouble? Why do we fall? Why do we have these sins present in our life that we can't break? It's because we're dealing with the same sins in a different day. See, we're all created in the image of God, but we don't want to be like God. We want to be God. I don't want to be like God. I want to be God. I want to be the captain of my own ship. I want to say what's right. I want to say what's wrong. I want people to bow down to me. Same problem Adam and Eve had. And when we do wrong, we shift the blame onto someone else, just like Adam and Eve. Right? You acted out of character. What happens? We don't take the credit. And we make excuses. Oh, I was having a bad day today. Or, you know, I got these joints and they act up and man, nobody knows. Right? Or that person was such a jerk today. None of that. None of that is credible. And one of the things I've been encouraging you all through the series is take ownership when you do wrong. Take ownership when you do wrong. Because we all do wrong all the time. It's so freeing to understand that because I did wrong, because I fell, because I'm broken, because I'm sinful, and because I can confess it to God, I can easily confess it to others so that it doesn't become baggage that I'm carrying around with me all day, every day. I can easily confess it. And that's one thing that I walk in faithfully. I confess my wrongs. I messed up. Hey, I messed up. I'll be the first one to point it out. Because I'm not going to carry it around with me. Messing up in that or in this doesn't make me a failure. You understand what I'm saying? That's the problem. Many of us deny it because we say, if I admit that, I'm a failure. If I admit that, I'm no good. If I admit that, I'm wicked. Admit it. Understand where you're at so that God can meet you where you are at. He can heal and he can redeem and he can transform. So let's talk about that's the core sins that are going on. Adam and Eve, same as us today. Now, what about the fig leaves that they use to cover their shame? How do we use fig leaves today? We use material wealth and riches, right? So much shame living on the inside. But if I buy that house, if I buy that car, if I succeed in this career, if I get that degree. But you know what? Shame doesn't go away. No matter how much you accumulate, the shame is still there. It's fig leaves trying to cover shame. So what does humanity do? Especially in our era right now. Oh, I know how to get rid of this shame. I'll proclaim there's no truth. If there's no truth, and I have my truth and you have your truth, then I don't need to be ashamed. No, that's just another fig leaf. So what do? Oh, let's create laws and systems that make our sins just alternative lifestyles. Right? Let's create laws and systems that will say I'm not bad. Fig leaves. And then we still live with that shame. So what do? We associate with others. We seek approval and love from others who are just as ashamed as we are, and we think that that love and that approval will fill us up. Oh, we have community now. It's not real community. That's not real community. That's not what God meant by community. What? Fig leaves. We create desirable, enviable social media lives that don't even reflect reality. right? People living their best life. These are the same people that are getting in domestic violence disputes and divorces. And I mean, you know what I mean? Where's the disconnect? Fig leaves. We try to find escapes from reality, whether it's through drugs or alcohol, vacations, addictions, becoming workaholics, anything that will pull us out of our reality so we don't have to think about it. Fig leaves. Now the church is guilty too. The church, we speak of hope, love, grace, mercy, generosity, and kindness, while judgment, exclusion, hard-heartedness, selfishness, stubbornness, and division are found in our hearts and in our actions. Fig leaves. We gotta stop sowing fig leaves together, and we gotta come to the Father. So principle number two again, standing firm and loving others well requires meeting people where they are and engaging in meaningful dialogue with them in order to listen and understand. God listens, God understands. Doesn't agree, right? Doesn't agree that their projected blame is true. Doesn't agree that it's somebody else's fault, but he understands. And he can continue to disciple us from that point. God often sets up scenarios in our lives that reveal the depth or the shallowness of our faith, that reveal how much we're like him or not like him, so that he can continue the discipleship process. You need a general assessment of where people are, and you need constant assessments of where we are so that we know where to focus so we can grow, so we can heal, right? It's what doctors do when you go see a doctor, right? You may be healthy in 7 out of 8 different metrics. So what do we do in the 8th metric? We make an adjustment. Same thing. Principle number 3. Standing firm and loving others well requires communicating God's word clearly and setting proper expectations. So number 1, back in Genesis chapter 2, God makes it clear, don't eat this fruit. Right? He wasn't absent, or he didn't fail to communicate and then they did it and now it's a punishment. He communicated ahead of time, don't do this. Don't do this. This is the consequence for it. And after they do it, starting with verse 14, then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All of your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. Communicating God's word clearly, setting proper expectations. Now, 3 and 4, I had to divide them, but they're really the same thing. The reason those clear expectations need to go up is because principle number 4, standing firm and loving others well, means that we will also suffer as we watch those we love experience the consequences of their actions. The worst part of all of this, see, this is one thing people don't understand. As he's explaining the curse, right, starting with women in verse 16, God didn't make this reality. God didn't say, I know he says, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy. Yes. And in pain you will give birth. Yes, God did that. Watch this though. And you will desire. Did he say, I will make you desire? No. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. Husbands, do not raise your hands. Do not raise your hands. But we know this is reality, right? This happens. Men and women, the way we work from the sweat of our brow just to produce enough, we know this happens. God is not sitting back smiling like, ha ha, they should have known better. Right? He suffers with us, knowing the realities of the consequences that we created. Why would a wife want to rule over her husband? Because we did the same thing to God. Right? We didn't want to be like God. We want to be God. And now you have the entire created order trying to climb on top of one another and be the boss. Each one wants to be where the buck stops. And now we toil just to bring things to the table to eat. Right? Think about it. Think about even let's call it 3,000 years ago to now. The way they had to struggle to survive, to eat and get food on the table and grow, and the chaos of life and no public bathrooms and all the whole deal, right? You would think 3,000 years later it'd be different. Is it really that different? The way life exists, yes. We have the same problems. At the core, we have the same problems. Why? Because it's heart issues. It's heart issues. And so when I tell you that we meet people where they are, we engage in meaningful dialogue so we can listen and understand. You also need to understand, if you're the one trying to help correct someone, you're going to suffer with them. You're going to suffer with them. If you're on the other end, if you're the person that needs correction and you have people coming to you and you're tired of it and you're sick of hearing it, you don't just bring suffering to yourself, you bring suffering to those you love. That was one thing that as a young man I wish I would have known better. When I started living my life my way away from God, and I said, who cares? I'm the only one that's going to pay the price. That was so wrong. Everybody around me paid the price. Everybody around me paid the price. So however you look at it, whether you're the one that needs to correct, and let's look at it realistically. We need to correct others, but we also need correction. It's a reciprocal relationship, right? Just because you see this, you know, what that person did wrong today, you did wrong today too, and you need correction. So we're in this reciprocal relationship where the wheel's always turning. Yes, I need to help someone, not correct them in the sense that I'm their judge, but I want to help them. I want to help them not suffer that fate, but I also need to be willing to receive help to not suffer the fate that I'm creating. And if you get into a position where you're all about helping others, but nobody's going to help you, no one's going to take your help. No one's going to want your help because you're not even humble enough to receive it. All it's going to come off as is everybody else needs to change but you. You know better than everyone else, right? But you don't need to change. Wrong. You're wrong. Principle number 5. Standing firm and loving others well means providing for them in ways they can understand and in ways they cannot understand. Okay? This is huge here. It means providing for them in ways they can understand, in ways they cannot understand. So verse 20 says, then the man Adam named his wife Eve because she would be the mother of all who live. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Adam and Eve understand, God just made us clothes because we're ashamed to be naked. He provided for us in a way we can understand. That's great. Everybody loves that kind of help. But they're not going to understand 22. Then the Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life, and eat it? Then they will live forever. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden and sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. After sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So watch this. How many of you would understand being banished from the Garden of Eden as a sign of love? You wouldn't. But God's providing for them in a way they cannot understand. Their emotions won't let them understand, but he provides nonetheless. Okay? I'm going to explain it to you. God's conscious decision after Adam and Eve rebel is to provide a covering for them. In that covering, we see a sacrifice offered. We see the offended party providing the covering. And we see an act of mercy as a response to an act of rebellion. Remember, I told you the story is all about how God responds, right? He covers them. He provides for their shame. And he does that by sacrificing, right? He who has no reason to provide for them because he's the offended party, he does it. And he receives rebellion and answers with mercy. Okay? It was mercy that motivated God to remove them from the Garden of Eden. It was mercy that removed them from the presence of the Tree of Life. It was mercy that removed their ability to live forever in a fallen state. Did you catch that? If he leaves them there eating from the tree of life, they will remain that way forever. They will remain in their rebellion and in their fallenness forever. It was God's mercy that allowed the presence of death in our lives and in our world so that when we die, when we're saved by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ, all of the shackles, struggles, and realities of sin will fall off forever. Did you catch that? Provided for us in ways we could not understand. We're living in a day and an age where if someone doesn't see what the immediate benefit for them is, they don't want it. And this is why we're seeing a lot of lack of character, lack of integrity. Because everybody's about shortcuts. Everybody's about getting what's me, me, me. People scream for justice, but they only want justice for themselves. And I said this last week, and the justice they seek isn't really justice. It's just vengeance. And they don't care about everybody else. They just want it for themselves. But there's things that we must do as the people of God to provide for others in ways they can understand, and especially the ways they can't. Right? This is, you know, why parents withhold things from their children. This is why parents are supposed to discipline their children. This is why leaders, pastors, husbands, wives, bosses, employees, all the things that we do for others doesn't mean they're going to be grateful for it in the moment. Did you know that? We have a saying in my family, your kid ain't supposed to be your best friend. If your kid is your best friend, you probably have a problem. Because you're not going to be able to separate when they want something that's no good for them. As their friend, you're going to want to give it to them. As their parent, you know better than, so you don't. Right? There's things in this life that we cannot do for others because it's for their own good. There's things we must do, and there's things we shouldn't do. And the problem is we often get both of those screwed up. We end up doing things we shouldn't do, and we don't do the things we should do. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, but we do provide. We offer coverings. We offer sacrifices for others. Principle number 6. Standing firm and loving others well requires staying in relationship with them in order to continue to point them towards the long-term solution and true reconciliation. That's the whole thing. See, one of the things that is very bad is that I see some Christians treat the truth like bullets in a machine gun. And they go around doing drive-bys on people, and they drive off, and that's the end you ever see of them. Truth is meant to be delivered in relationship, tested, proven by your character, your integrity, your conduct, so that people know that what you're sharing is true. That means when somebody violates your relationship, I'm not God, right? You have to take it up with the Holy Spirit. But if it's something that is not a guaranteed covenant breaker, we can't be in relationship no more, then you need to stay in that relationship so that you can continue to point them to the long-term solution and true biblical reconciliation. You can't do that from a distance. How are you going to get right in a relationship when you have no relationship? How are you going to point people towards the truth that is God, if you have no dialogue, you have no communication, you have no love? You can't. So the problem is we often want to fix everything now. We want people to clean up their act now. Then we can be in a relationship. It's not the way God operates. Right? That's not, we have songs, come as you are, not get cleaned up. And it's funny, right? Because we never say get cleaned up or change everything before you come, but we sure do act that way. Right? It's taught, but it's not taught from a verbal standpoint. It's taught from an expectation that we hold. And so if you really care about somebody and their eternal destiny, you really care about someone and the decisions they're making, you need to stay in relationship with them while they keep screwing up. You need to stay in relationship with them while they keep damaging their lives. And yes, it's going to hurt you. Yes, it's easier to walk away and say, forget it. But God didn't do that to us. So who are you to do that to others? Am I making sense to you? Last principle. Number 7. Standing firm and loving others well requires becoming like our heavenly Daddy through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is why I know God wanted this one done before I could call it on this series. Because I don't want you to get the idea that it's about trying harder or knowing more truth. No. It's a God thing. It's a Holy Spirit thing. You must become more like God through the power of God if you want to be able to live out these realities. And at this point, we need to understand the difference between our professed belief and our practiced belief. It's so easy to believe things intellectually. It's so easy for it to go from the intellectual to our mouth, make that 4-inch journey, and to be able to say, I believe this. For some reason, though, from here to here, we have a lot of traffic jams. We have a lot of traffic jams that don't let it go from here to here that becomes our actual reality. And it's because you can't do that part alone. Can't, no matter how much you want it. If I were to ask everybody, who wants to be a better husband, a better father, a better wife, a better mother, better son, better daughter, better boss, better employee, better Christian, every hand here would go up. So what's the disconnect between that desire and our reality? It's you can't do it in your own power. You need God to do it in you. Okay? This is not religion. This is relationship. And you need to understand who God is and what He's done from the entire scope of the Bible. It's His story. It's about how He responds to sin and rebellion and wickedness and His consistency in doing so. That should drive us to our knees because we know we're not behaving the same way. We know we're not acting like Him. We know we're not a chip off the old block when we're yelling and we're angry, when we're cutting people out of relationships. We're cutting off dialogue. We don't care about how other people feel. We don't care about what they think. So I go back to the opening question. Do people have a right to question the legitimateness of your faith when you constantly operate outside what God says we're supposed to do? And I think the answer is yes. Yes. If I'm not acting like a Christian, if I'm not being transformed more and more into becoming like our Lord and Savior, then yes, people have a right to question me without my explosive anger as a response. Right? When we hear that, what kind of Christian are you? What do you mean, what kind of Christian am I? Who are you to judge? All of a sudden now we get biblical. Who are you to judge? Right? Let's accept it for what it is. We're acting, we're behaving completely contrary to what we believe. And that's not okay. It doesn't matter if it comes from the mouth of a non-believer. We need to let that convict us by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not okay. You must change, and we must let God change us. You can't just stay the way you are. You can't just say, it's okay. Jesus accepts me as I am. Yes, but you can't be the same way for 3 decades. It's not the way it works. You need to become more and more like the Father. And I promise you that He wants to do the work in you. It's not a matter of like some special ritual to make it happen. You just have to stop resisting it. You have to stop fighting. And you have to get on your knees and let Him do the work. It's about humility. It's about letting go of everything that you think is valuable so that you can receive what is eternally valuable from the Father. Amen? Father God, we thank You. We thank You for the fact that You don't ask us to change simply because it's behavior modification, or we got to try harder, or we got to be better. Instead, You give us the promise of the Holy Spirit that will do the work in us. You deposited Yourself in us to give us the power and the drive to be changed by Your Holy Spirit. You set it all up. You created us all by Yourself. You saved us all by Yourself. And You will change us all by Yourself. All we have to do is believe. And all we have to do is surrender. Father, I know that none of us wants to actively behave in ways that bring You shame and dishonor. I know that's not a conscious thought. But Lord, we want to go beyond the conscious thought of not wanting to shame You, not wanting to dishonor You, to being focused on bringing You honor, bringing You praise, bringing You glory, not through the words we say, but through the way we live. Through the profound transformation of our heart, our mind, our spirit, and that tongue, Lord, that we have. Lord, we want to be the kind of people where praise that's found on our lips doesn't lead to cursing others out 10 minutes later. Father, help us to have a holistic understanding, holistic experience of Your goodness in every fiber of our being so that we really can be like You. Not that we want to be You. We don't want to replace You. We don't want to rule over You. But we want to be like You. You gave us Your image so we would be like You. So we know it's our destiny to be just like our Heavenly Daddy. And Lord, we know that this isn't something we have to wait for until after we die. That You want this work now. The kingdom of heaven is here on earth now. To be experienced by those of us that love You and that are called according to Your purpose. So, Father, we pray, we ask continuously, and we're good at this part, we ask for Your forgiveness for our sins. But I also ask that we would be more like You when people sin against us. That we would truly embody Your attitude when people sin against us. And that we would stop taking magnifying glasses to the sins committed against us while we use a telescope for our own sins. Father, help us to see things from Your perspective. Help us to love the way that You do, because we know that Your love, not any kind of love, Your love is the answer to everything that ails us. Father, we thank You, we love You, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.